Good morning, everyone. Very warm welcome to you. If you're visiting, lovely to see you. I know there's some family members visiting today, all the way from England, you know, where some are from. So good to see you. Please do feel at home for the next few minutes. Now then, you're joining us week two into a new series, and we're doing a series all about the meals of Jesus. And it's, there it is. There's the slide to let you know. Now then, do I sound all right? I sound like very echoey from here. Is that okay? So we'll work with that for now, okay? Tell you a very quick story. Talk about meals of Jesus. Last night we had tea cooked by Sian, and it included, have you ever had this before? Beef bones. Basically, it's a very cheap cut of meat. Well, there's hardly any meat on there. It's basically bones with bits of meat on it, little tiny bits. But anyway, they're very tasty. But what happened last night, we had these bones. They came out and the smell filled the whole house. And we have a dog called Oscar, who's a Labrador, who will eat anything. And Oscar thought, just because there was a smell of food in the house, that those beef bones were for him. Isn't that a cheek? That's just like, he presumed that they were for him, and I started eating them. And we have trained the dog that when he sniffs around for food, he has to sit down, paw, lie down, and then wait 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and eat, and then you can have the little treat. But yesterday, as soon as I pulled that bone out, he was up on his hind legs going like that, which is more than giving you 5. So let's have that excitement today as we hear about this next meal of Jesus, all right? Now then, I don't know about you, but growing up, can you remember maybe the music that filled your house, maybe through a sibling's influence or a parental influence? And my parents were like mid-teenagers to mid-20s in the 60s, and they still are well into their music, okay, and they're in their early 70s now. And I can remember, you know, my house would always be full of this music, okay, and it's like you're brainwashed into listening to your parents' music. Now I'm brainwashed into listening to my kids' music, but the parents' music, so it was all the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and the Who. And the main one that seemed to be playing through my house all the time was Queen, the pop group led by Freddie Mercury. And I don't know if you can remember, back in the day, we used to have these tape recorders, these ghetto blasters. And I thought, this is, you know, some of you may not remember this, but I'm sure lots of us do. And you could get things like this with two. You could tape a tape, or you could tape music off the radio, and this was a great thing. And my father would be meticulous in, you may need to take this offline, online, but he used to record, like, original tapes and for himself. Isn't that naughty? And he has repented now, and he doesn't do it anymore. but he used to do that anyway. And he would be very, you know, it would be all selected, and the titles and everything would all be in alphabetical order. And I'll never forget one summer, sitting down, and he was listening to his favourite music, and then halfway through this track, you hear this clicking sound, and my young little six-year-old brother going, "Yee-haw!" in the middle of the track. I can remember my father sitting there pouting for ages because my brother had re-recorded over his lovely music. But anyway, so I was watching a film last week, and one of the adverts that came on the trailer was for the Bohemian Rhapsody. Okay, this is the life story of the group Queen biographical based story of Freddie Mercury's life. And for those of you who don't know this group or know of him, they were a very influential band, a very influential person, and he was very well renowned for his singing abilities, being able to carry out 4-octave vocal range, which I've had this verified by Beth. That is a thing, okay? So basically, he would be able to sing at a very wide range of notes and abilities. And a very interesting character, a very good performer, would capture the crowd's attention. And what I noticed, obviously, as a young boy growing up and listening to that kind of music, but then finding out the reality of people's lives later on, he has a very, like, checkered and kind of mixed up kind of personal and private life. So, of course, you go from having this, like, out there persona, but there's lots of things going on in the personal life really, some things were really damaging. And he ends up dying at the age of 45 from bronchopneumonia, which was a complication associated to the illness AIDS. And sometimes there can be this public persona, but within the private sector and within the private life, there can be sometimes people really struggle with difficulties and struggle with questions and struggle with identity. And even though Freddie Mercury lived his life, you know, in a public forum and had a lot of money and a lot of fame and a lot of wealth and a lot of, you know, people out there wanted to be his friend kind of thing. He did quote that he's, although he had all these things, he was a very lonely man. He felt lonely. He felt on his own. He felt as if there was no one there for him. And in the lyrics and in the words of all the music that he wrote, all the lyrics seemed to be really up and down, like roller coaster. Very confident in some areas, but very, very vulnerable in others. Very bold and brash in some, but very withdrawn. And a lot of the themes of the music is like there's a searching going on. There's a want for more. And in a song that he wrote in 1985, the title was called this, There Must Be More to Life Than This. And he wrote this as a 39-year-old man, not knowing, of course, that just a few years later that he would pass away. And so although there's all this fame and fortune and popularity, I think it's good to realise that in people's lives, the personal space, what's going on in the heart, the searching of life, the want, you know, it is a personal thing. And I believe, you know, we believe here as Christians that Jesus has the answers, that there is hope, there is love, there is acceptance in a way that Jesus can only bring and the world cannot bring. So sometimes there's like a void in this guy's words, and I wonder if he did ever get to hear the hope of Jesus, you know, in his lifetime and in his journey. And I just wanted to start out with that kind of illustration, because in today's meal talk, it's based around Jesus' invitation to a man. And it's an invitation to a man who I don't believe had the same kind of difficulties as Freddie Mercury had, but certainly this man had friends, he was well paid, he had a successful job, but it turns out that he has this, there must be more to life than this attitude. And there's a searching and a longing and a hope for something more in his life. And I'm going to read two accounts of this story, okay? One is from Luke and one is from Matthew. And it's where Jesus calls Levi to follow him, okay? And I'm going to read the verses here from Luke, and then I'm going to read it from Matthew, and then we'll crack on. Okay, so Luke 5. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, It is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in Matthew, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And in those two accounts, obviously the first thing that glaringly stands out is the name change from Levi to Matthew. And back in the day, Levi was a very common name. It was one of Jacob's sons, his third son, of his 12 sons. Levi was the third. And it means attached or pledged. And of course, in this story, we read, especially in Matthew's gospel and account here, is that his name is changed to Matthew, which means gift of the Lord. What a fantastic meaning for a name. And I know we have some Matthews here. You are a gift of the Lord to your friends and to your family and to us here today. So, hello, Matthews. Nice to have you with us, okay? So, but I love the poignancy and the reality behind this name, okay? This name change. Because I believe Jesus wanted to do something very special in Matthew's life, and not just for him as a person and an individual, but for his community at the time, and for the generations that follow later on, because Matthew goes on and writes the Gospel of Matthew. And of course, you know, this is a little bit up for debate with certain commentators and scholars, but I'm running with this fact that Matthew was the called apostle, the one who wrote the gospel, and I believe that fits in well, and if there's any discrepancies, then so be it. But, you know, the name is amazing, okay? So, when I consider a name, my name Adam, which I was given by my parents, I think they didn't have much time to think of a name. And of course, my surname being Day, they thought Adam Day, 7 letters, that's enough. We won't bother giving him a middle name. That'll do. Okay? And but the meaning of the name Adam, all right, means this: made of the earth or to be red. That's poignant, isn't it? Made of the earth or to be red. Well, I am a Liverpool supporter, I suppose. You know, there's a little bit of a slight interest there. Some other names which we may not look into, but we can from time to time. I like the name Clive. I have a neighbour whose name is Clive. He's very inspirational. He had his 80th birthday yesterday. He's a very resourceful man. And I like the name Clive. We almost call our dog Clive, but Shannon let me get away with it. But the meaning, I was surprised at, it means lives at the cliffs. That was a disappointment to me, to be honest. But, you know, that's an interesting name. You know, maybe there's other reasons. Norman, I like the name Norman. That means North Man, okay, which is associated to Vikings. I'm saying these names because they're not ones maybe you'd listened to before. So North Man, okay, I think that's a great, like, strong Bosch name. Brian means hill or high and noble. Now, these are names of people I used to work with in Carlsonic, you know, older gentlemen who, you know, experience a lot of skills in engineering and this kind of stuff and pass on their information, which was very kind. And so Brian was made famous because he thwarted Viking attempts to conquer Ireland in the 11th century. Now, what I found interesting about this is I actually had a work colleague whose name was Brian Norman. So it kind of contradicts. Norman is the Viking and Brian is the guy who beat up the Vikings. So I found that very interesting. Anyway, as part of the research and doing this talk, let's get back to reality. We're talking about Matthew, who's a gift of the Lord. And Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. And this now is a very interesting turn of events because it's one which really shakes up the religious authorities at the times. Why is that? Well, Matthew was a very unlikely candidate for the calling of apostle. Now, back in the day, a tax gatherer would also be known as like a publican, and they would really deal with public funds. They would deal with gaining money from the local people and would go towards Rome, and he was basically dealing with taxpayers' money. And even today we know it's still a major talking point, a tension point, isn't it? Taxes, you know, nobody seems to enjoy paying taxes for some reason. You know, everything is taxed, isn't it? You know, you breathe, you're taxed. You eat, you tax. You're going to get petrol, you know. And I'm not moaning, I like giving tax away. It's good. You know, it's part of life, you know, we're meant to, and it's good. But for Matthew, this was major, because at that time, like, the Roman government had come in and they'd taken over in that area, and they wanted to implement a system of taxes that raised money efficiently as possible. And what would happen is they would give the rights, or they'd get people to auction for the right to collect taxes in certain provinces or areas. So they didn't want to do the work themselves, but they'd prefer someone to auction, so people would, you know, give money to have the right to claim taxes for Rome. So they would do that. That was the system in place. And the auction winner would then be the man who would invest his own money in the ability to collect taxes on behalf of the Roman government. And anything he could raise over and above what the Roman government required, he would hold on to as commission. And of course, this system was open to abuse. It was open to people doing extortion and illegal things and stuff like this. And, you know, it was not a good place to be for those tax collectors. I think you would probably have to be quite thick-skinned, okay? So there was 3 types of tax. There was ground tax, which would be 1/10 of grain or 1/5 of fruit, whether that would be in cash or in kind. There was income tax, 1% of your earnings. There was poll tax for men. For some reason, men from the age of 14 to 65, and for women, 12 to 65, okay? That's not very fair, is it? And there was other taxes too. There was import and export taxes, road taxes, bridge taxes, entry into marketplaces, into towns and into harbours for goods bought and goods sold. So can you see that tax is a thing that has always happened a lot? And these guys are paying us just as much as perhaps we are. Anyway, so actually there's quite a few similarities. And of course, there's a lot of tension focus in the world now with, of course, the trade wars which are going on globally with various import and export taxes going on. And in the context of this passage of Scripture,
and in the calling of Matthew, and then the dining together at a great banquet, we really see that Jesus is ruffling the feathers a bit, because tax gatherers were universally hated. They entered the services of their country. They entered into the services of their country's conquerors. And not only that, but they invested their own resources into it. Now talk about rubbing your fellow countryman's nose in it. That they wanted to win the job to get the business. That they would glean wealth from their country's misfortune. And a lot of them were notoriously dishonest. They would fleece their fellow countrymen, rip off the government by accepting bribes from rich businessmen who didn't want to pay too much tax. So there was all kinds of wanglings going on. So people often disliked their tax gatherers. The Jews were doubly aggressive because of their religious convictions. That God alone was king and paying taxes to a mortal ruler was disservice to God's right and an insult to his authority and majesty. So we're trying to glean now why the Pharisees really disliked Matthew and Matthew's friends. And in Jewish law, tax collectors were debarred from the synagogue. They were forbidden to witness in any case and even classified together with robbers and murderers. So are we getting the picture here of why this was such a big deal? Okay, good. So it was quite a big hoo-ha. So here is an amazing real-life instance of Jesus' power to see in a man not just who he was, but what he would become. And in a nutshell, Matthew became an apostle and wrote the gospel. And we realize that Matthew probably was, in the area of Capernaum, and he would have heard of Jesus and maybe gone along and stood at the edge of the crowd to listen to Jesus' teaching and see all that he was up to. And all of a sudden, there was something going on in Matthew's heart. There was something going on in his personal situation, in his job, in his friendship group. There was something that Jesus was saying or doing that was making a difference in Matthew's thinking. It was making such a difference. It was shaking up all that he stood for. It was shaking up all that he was doing. And now, like the rubber was really hitting the road, because Jesus was approaching him. And Jesus was inviting him to follow him. And this was the opportunity that Matthew had been waiting for. He was a studious man, a writer, an organizer, an administrator. Really, truly a gift of God. There was something that Jesus had seen in Levi to become this Matthew who was going to make a difference to many, many people. And let's be encouraged this morning as we sit here, each of us as a person before Jesus, that he sees in each of us individually something unique, something special that will bring change and difference into other people's lives and into other people's situation. Personally, as a young man, as a young Christian, I was challenged to be to get out of my comfort zones where, I didn't really like to deal with people or communicate with people, like my own space kind of thing, and through various prophetic things and teachings and stuff. God is really challenging me to kind of, step out a little bit and spend time with people and befriend people and be hospitable. So those were big challenges as a younger man. And for Sian, you won't mind me saying this, but you can tell me later if you do mind, it's too late. But Sian was challenged as a young lady not to be so headstrong. She would go and do things without thinking about them and get herself into situations which then became a commitment, which is really, added pressure and difficulty into life. And Shana's challenge as a young lady to stop and to think about the decisions you're making and what you're going to do. You can't change your job every 2 seconds. You can't have 5 jobs on the go at the same time. These kinds of things, all right? So challenges that take place, and each of us, I'm sure, can identify with the different things that Jesus wants to do in our lives, the little tweaks, the little changes, which just help ourselves and help the purposes of what God wants to do in our lives. Gareth Southgate, the England football coach, a player and defender as a football player in his time, his friends had said that, and colleagues had said he's a quiet but confident man, a hard worker, a studier, a tactician, And of course, he went through disappointment and discouragement along the way as he missed his penalty, got saved in one of the World Cups 20 years ago. But rather than get stuck and bogged down in that disappointment and discouragement, he moved on and he did his licenses and his coaching, and he went up through the ranks. And now we see just in the recent World Cup how well England did and got to the semi-finals. And Gareth Southgate has become like an icon of someone who has humility and realism. He's a team builder and a national encourager. Now, isn't that nice that, you know, one person can go through trials and difficulties, but there's this inner steeliness that has helped him achieve and progress and move on in his own personal life to be someone who, this isn't just about him, but this is about his team and about his nation, and he wants the best for them. And it is an amazing thing to happen. And in Philippians, we hear this verse, okay, in Philippians 1. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And those verses there speak of the ongoing work of Jesus in our lives, that we're not the finished article, but Jesus is really working in and through our lives, changing us, maturing us, helping us to deal with situations that come upon our lives, which maybe we didn't ask for, but there's this spiritual maturity and help that God ushers into our lives, and he's helping us along that journey. And we know that one day we'll complete and one day we'll be perfected in all things, but it's that journey that we're on, and allowing Jesus to work in that is so important, allowing him to shape us. And everybody starts somewhere. God can shape our futures. Our pre-God days will probably look very different to our place of coming to faith and then moving on from that. Let's think about for a moment, you know, the different places or things maybe we would have been involved in now had we not encountered Jesus in our lives. You know, what are the things that God has developed in our hearts and in our lives? And our history doesn't have to dictate our futures either. Maybe the stuff that's gone in our lives and in our past and in our histories, which have really affected us throughout life, and we've found things very difficult. But you know what? Jesus doesn't allow us to like stew and to feel hopeless in those situations. But he is our hope. He is our strength. And we know that past failures, past difficulties, past letdowns, past struggles, no, those things don't have to dictate our futures. And I remember listening to a CD, Winning with People by John Maxwell, and he says in part of his studies there that we don't have to be stuck in maybe relational damages which have taken place many years ago, which really affect our relationships now. That we can conquer these things, we can work in these things, we can know God's grace in these things. And that is where Jesus loves to work in our lives, where there's that vulnerability, where there's brokenness, where there's difficulty. Jesus sees what's happened, he knows us, and he helps us, and he doesn't leave us, you know, alone, stranded. But he is a God who loves us, who cares for us. So we can learn lessons along the way. Jesus called sinful people to himself. So let's not get surprised by this. The religious hierarchy didn't get it, that Jesus calls sinners to himself, that he sees our faults and our failures and our weaknesses. But even though he sees our potential and he wants to help us and he wants to forgive us and he wants to pour out his love in our lives. So, fundamentally, Jesus is dealing with some big topics here through this meal with Matthew and Matthew's mates. Okay, so Matthew's there, he's already got his mates, he's got his group of friends who are like, you know, tax collectors and sinners, but they're his mates all the same. Okay, that's what they're known as by the Pharisees, but to him, they're just his mates and they have a big meal together. In Luke, he calls it a banquet. In Matthew, it's just toned down a bit, there's a meal together. Okay, and some people apparently commentate that this was Matthew's like leaving do, because now he was like giving up everything, he was following Jesus, and this was the last, you know, leaving do with his mates, because he was going off to follow Jesus and things were about to change. So here in the meal situation, in the gathering, there was shared friendship, there was shared conversation, there was training and making disciples through eating together. It's a very normal and natural thing to do. Friday night, we had our small group barbecue. It has been boiling for 3 months. We have our small group barbecue at 5 o'clock Friday night. It starts lashing down with rain at 4:30. It's like, this is typical, isn't it? But we pushed through. We had the barbecue in our house. And we didn't let the dog or the rain ruin it, did we? No. Because we're committed to friendship, we're committed to one another, committed to making sure that our religious pursuits, our Christian ethics, our doctrines, they align around the fact that we're a relational church, that we're God's family together. We're not about a series of meetings, although meetings are very important, but this is a body. These are people who eat together, share together, witness together, worship together, pray together, do all things together, mission together. We do the lot, okay? And that is a healthy, you know, sign of church life. And here we see Christ, you know, really living it out, having food with these guys and really getting into the nitty-gritty and having the conversations. So Jesus sees people's sin as sickness. It's not right, but it's the reality. Jesus wants to help. How does he do that? Through mercy. Jesus transforms. He has grace for us. He implements change in our lives. He calls us to repentance, which is like change our mind from sin. You know, it's like changing our lives and making good, healthy decisions. He changes people's ways. He invests. And here we see that he uncovers as well the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees, because they just saw and asked the question, why eat with tax collectors and sinners? And it's funny how that question is packaged up really as criticism. They were criticizing Jesus for having a meal with these guys, where Jesus saw the potential. He saw what they can do and what they can achieve and what he wants to do, investing in their lives and not leaving them in a broken state, but helping them along the way. And it is amazing. And, you know, Jesus was resistant to the criticisms of the Pharisees because they just did not get it. The Pharisees have a heart to judge and are stuck in law and legalism. And if we can take like a leaf out of the book there, is let's continue to have a real heart of love and compassion for people out in the world who are struggling, who are doing things which aren't good for them. But we know that the love of Christ is there for them, forgiveness and blessing and transformation. And if we have ever done anything foolish or wrong, and when suffering becomes as a consequence for that, the last thing we want to hear is, told you so, or you deserve that pain, or you should do this, or you should do that. But to hear the compassion, the forgiveness, the kindness of Christ in our lives and from friends is so important. And grace and forgiveness is like the only healer. Now, going back a few weeks ago, we as a men, we went down to Pennard. We went for a little walk down to Pobbles Beach. And it was a lovely little morning there. So we walked through, we did like a little 20-minute walk, got down to the beach, got in the water. It was a lovely day, it was fantastic. And a few of us went in the water for a dip, literally, you know, just for like a little 10 minutes, a little 15 minutes, a little splash around, a little, you know, swim about and about that much of water. Don't like going in too deep, see? And we enjoyed that. And when we got out of the water, within 2 minutes, my legs were like absolutely killing me. And I mean killing me now. From my knees down, it was like searing pain, like as if I'd been tickled a lot and it was really itching and there was no relief. And I was like scratching my legs and rubbing dry sand on it to try and get rid of this feeling. I just couldn't get rid of it. I didn't know what was going on. So we were starting to walk back to the car and it was like a 20-minute walk. So I'm literally walking, I guess, rubbing my legs all the way. And then it dawned on me. 2 days before that, Sian, who teaches beauty courses, she didn't have someone to do the treatment on. And she was teaching leg waxing. So Sian asked if I would be happy to be the person who would offer their legs as a sacrifice. So I did do that, being the kind husband as I am. And it was okay, I dealt with that pain. But it was linked. I didn't realize all this salty water was getting into my legs and it was like excruciating. I couldn't believe it. What a fool. Why didn't I know this? It was terrible. And I was like in pain. It was horrible. You know, it was really uncomfortable. You know, like if you've ever gone something's like really driving you mad, you know, like if there's a fly buzzing around your ear all the time trying to concentrate, this pain was like really, like it was driving me mad. I thought, am I going to live my life with this pain forever? I'm rubbing my legs. But to the rescue, Sam Dwam. Now, Sam's not here today. But Sam Dwam, as we know, our friend, who is a doctor and a very kind, compassionate man. If you want to know someone who has a pastoral gift, well, this is your man. And when I explained to Sam, because I was having a lift with him going back to the car, I told him what had happened in the scenario. He didn't laugh his head off. It was a very brief chuckle. And then he said, don't worry, well, this is what you can do. Look, have you got some moisturiser? I said, no, I don't have moisturiser. Not only is a pastoral caring guy, he has moisturiser on him. All right? So he gives me this moisturiser. I put it on myself because I didn't want Sam putting moisturiser on my legs in the middle of Pennard when their carnival is on. And I put this moisturiser on and it's just like, ah, oh, it like instantly brought relief. But you know when you feel like foolish and then you're in pain and then it's like, oh, this is terrible. And then someone comes along, pastoralises you, gives you moisturising cream, gives you a pat on the back, you know, rubs your shoulder, gives you a lift home, make sure you're all right. Isn't that nice when someone pastoralises you like that? All right? So, and I feel that in life, Jesus does that for us. In the pain and in the hurt and in the foolishness and in the consequences of that, we know that we have a Lord who loves us, who sees our futures, who sees our eternities, who wants to help us, who wants to moisturize the situation and help us get to the end journey. So let's be open. Let's see why Jesus was having a meal with these guys, why he wanted to make a difference, and why he resisted the efforts of the Pharisees to knock him on his journey and to have a go of those who were struggling. So, as individuals, we too can have this mindset of being doctors to those who are sick. Jesus is the solution, and we're like the witnesses to that. So we can have this heart of compassion of Christ too, and we can be careful not to take on an attitude of like the Pharisees who had this real, you know, strong religious critical thinking. Now in Ephesians 2, it says this, okay, in the New Living Translation, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So we too can do the things that God planned for us to do. It's calling. Jesus challenged Matthew to follow him. And Matthew's response was a positive one. Matthew got up and followed Jesus. And there's a call, there's the calling, but also the following as well. So for Matthew, Jesus is ministering in Capernaum. He knows and sees what's going on. And then there's this new message, a message of authority that Jesus brings. And Matthew, by now, he was up for it. He'd already internalized things, thought about things. And when the opportunity came to follow Jesus, he was up for it. So there's the following and the calling and the going for it. Now, I remember asking a school teacher many years ago, because I know how difficult school teaching is, do you enjoy your job and what motivates you? And the reply was this, which I was surprised at. It's more than a job, it's a calling, is what the person said. Because the answers could have been, you know, the salary is secured, it's decent, the holidays are good, there's job prospects, promotion is achievable. You know, I was expecting these kinds of answers, but the answer that they gave me was that they see their job as a calling of God on their lives and in their lives. And that is a great way to look upon our lives with the things that we're involved in, because everything we do can be done to the glory of God and for the glory of God in whatever we do. And we can be encouraged by this, that as a teacher, they invest in children's lives. They do a job which serves the community. They do something that makes a difference. And it is amazing. And these things are so important for us to really grapple with in our lives, is that we recognize that we're called by God, that we're called by God, and that we're not on the shelf, or we're not forgotten about, or we're not left behind, but each of us are called by God. Just like Matthew was called, we can respond to Jesus. Now, in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he explains like five individual callings, simple things that we can remember as a person. And this is like my last little reminder here. He says this, that we're called to give pleasure to God and that we can find purpose of God in our lives. So each of us here, we're called to give pleasure to God. When Sean showed that clip this morning, right at the start of the meeting of God's creation, you know, those are like the outer big things. But then we recognize that Jesus made us as people and we are like the best bits of his creation. He loves us. He created us for a purpose, to have relationship. So we're called as people to give pleasure to God when he hears our prayers, when he hears our worship, when he hears our struggles and our difficulties and our heart's desires, and we turn to him. God loves that. He loves the fact that we love him and we want him in our lives. We're called to be part of God's family. There's belonging in church. We're called to belong. We're called to be a part of a community and a group of people. And sometimes there can be difficulties, and sometimes there can be relational disagreements, and sometimes even things that we experience in our own natural family's lives. You know, church is people, and we're called to be part of God's family. We're called to become like Christ. We're called to develop in our lives. We're called to mature. We're called to realize in all the decisions that we make in life that we can have a godly influence in that. We can see God at work in us, that when he's maturing us as people, that we can have a heart that loves other people. We can have a heart that cares for others. We can have a heart that expresses interest in other people's lives. And we're not just interested in focus on our own lives. We're called to serve God. We're called to be creative and to be full of purpose in our lives. And there's many, many ways of serving God. And each of those things are important. And we're called for mission. We're called to speak out, to be witnesses to those who don't know Jesus yet. We're called to be a people who share the good news, who speak out good things of God as witnesses in this generation. So these are some things that we're all called to be. People, to give pleasure to God, to be part of his family, to become like Christ, to serve God, to be missional in our speech and in our actions. So, when we eat with Jesus and hear from Jesus, may we be reminded of the why. Why does Jesus eat with us? Well, it's based on relationship, based on love, that he loves us. And it's because we're called, we're those who are loved by Jesus, who've been saved, bought by him. So, during this summer holiday, let's not forget that we're called by Jesus, that we're called to a meal, we're called to a banquet, to spend time with him, to spend time with others, and to know his heart. Let's recognize the calling of Matthew, why he did it, what he saw in Matthew's life, why it made a difference, and all these kinds of things. Okay, let's close our eyes and I'll pray to close. Yes, Lord, thank you so much for your love and for your blessings, Lord. And as we look through these studies of the meals throughout the New Testament, that we know your heart for relationship and wanting to know people and wanting us to enjoy life and find life fulfilling and purposeful, to experience love from other people and to have relationship and friendship with others. And, you know, and that stems out of a love that you have for us, Lord, that you call us yours, your children. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that privilege, and we thank you for, you know, that free gift of grace that you give us, Lord. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name.